Welcome to Lugano Speakers Uniting Online Service on Sunday, 28th of February, 2021. I'm Irun Kim, the Minister of LPUC. I'd like to say thank you for watching our online service, whether it is today or whenever suits you. And praying that you may still experience of the presence of God, His grace and love, His mercy and His healing touch. If you are willing to get connected with us or simply give your feedback or comment, or if you have any prayer requests, please contact us by email or Facebook page or even YouTube channel. I look forward to hearing from you. Today is the second Sunday of Lent. Lent is a reflective season, an opportunity to go deep within ourselves and focus on our relationship with God and with others. The 40 days of Lent remind us of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert following His baptism, pondering who He was and what He was to do. They also remind us of the 40 years that the people of God wandered in the desert following the Exodus from Egypt, learning how to be the community of the people of God. There are two Bible readings today, but one of them focuses on the covenant or promise that God made with Abraham. Like Jesus, we choose to enter this time of solitude, the time of meditation and reflection, in order to remember the promises of God, hear the stories of ways in which they were fulfilled, and the ways in which we are called to participate in those promises in our own time, and also to discover who we are in God, and what we are to do as part of the community of Christian believers today. Let us begin our worship by prayer. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of Lent, the time we pay special attention to the ways we can come closer to you. Help us to hear your promises and to remember that we are part of your great family. As we come before you, Lord, we ask you to forgive us our wrongdoings and cleanse us from unrighteousness. create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing, hymn, or listen to the first song, Blessed Be Your Name.
Hello, my name is Lynn and I'm bringing the Bible reading to you today. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 17 verses 1 to 7 and 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. The second reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
In today's Old Testament reading, God makes another covenant. This covenant or promise is between God and Abraham. God promises that Abraham and Sarah will have children and land and generations will follow them. In this covenantal agreement, Abraham and Sarah are called to be blameless and faithful to the covenant. God's renewed promise results in name changes to make it clear that this was a special new beginning. So Sarai becomes Sarah, and Abraham becomes Abraham, mother and father of many nations. These new names are symbols and signs of new things and new identities with God. In all generations, in all times, God promises to be faithful and invites our response. And in the gospel reading this week, followers of Jesus are invited to respond by focusing on the gospel call in our lives. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me"? I guess you cannot see very clearly, you know, this cross here. But does it mean to carry this cross to follow Jesus? This is quite heavy, so it will be very hard to carry this kind of cross. But actually, it doesn't. This morning you can see various cross here. And even I wear a cross necklace. I guess wearing them in one of ways of saying that I am a Christian. But simply wearing this cross necklace doesn't make me a Christian. I have to live like Jesus. I have to love God every day and love the people around me even when it gets hard. Today's text invites us to increase our faith and follow in God's ways. How do we respond to Jesus' faithfulness in our time? We'll talk more about that later in the message. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of God, Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said this plainly. And Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of man." And Jesus called the multitude to him with his disciples and said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save your life will lose it, but whoever loses your life for me and for the gospel will save it." This event at Caesarea Philippi is regarded as a landmark in Mark's gospel, and indeed of Jesus' ministry on earth. Here was the turning point of the before and after. All that had been said and done before this instant was preparatory to it, introductory to it. All that followed was colored by Peter's confession of the messiahship of Jesus. Up to now, the thought of Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. From this time onward, the focal point would be the cross. Can you see that? Prior to this event, there had been hectic weeks and days. Wonderful works had been performed. The hungry were fed by the thousands. The blind had sight restored. The dumb were made to speak. As a result, an emotional wave was everywhere, mounting among every group. The common people, the church hierarchy, even the disciples. The emerging question was, who is this man? The sick were cured. The winds and waves obey him. Is he just the carpenter from Nazareth, or isn't he? That in the quiet company of his disciples, the issue was joined when the Master turned to them and asked point blank, "Who do you think I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of God," Peter replied. Consider what this confession meant within the context. with the disciples, there was a consistently deepening conviction which grew from the general to the particular and was the product of their close fellowship with Jesus. Initially, they must have seen in Him just an ideal man, a person of great humanity, a teacher with extraordinary insight and gifts, and a personality that drew people of all kinds to Him. But very soon, Jesus, for them, outgrew this conception, for He seemed to possess a mysterious relation to the whole human race. His concern and helpfulness reached out to everyone, and this kingdom idea forecast a new society that would embrace all humankind. But there was much more. The longer these disciples were with Him, the fuller they sensed in His person a presence unique beyond all ordinary experience. They felt the unseen touching their lives through Him, and they might well have said to know Him was to know God. This is what Peter brought into focus when he said, "You are the Christ." The matter, however, does not end there. If Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior of the human race, what follows next? What follows next and now? What is to be expected of those who were His closest companions? And what is our task as part of the community of Christian believers today? Firstly, what we learn from the text is that Jesus expects us to see Christian belief in the light of His person. For many people today, religion is no more than what they can get out of it. There is a religion of self-centeredness published from many Christian pulpits in these days and blemished continually by preachers over the television. Its sales talk is expand confidence in your own self and capture fame and fortune as your reward and prize. Even those who claim to be most orthodox stumble in making the fruit of religion something for one's own personal advantage. But to qualify truly as a follower of Christ, the primary demand is to deny self. As Jesus said, "If any would come after me, let them deny self." No one can put self at the center of his or her religion and be a Christian. For Christianity can never be separate from Him who was its founder. They are identical. The founders of other religions like Confucius, Buddha, and Muhammad might point towards truth, but only Jesus could declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those who shared in His company and the fellowship of His Spirit discovered the truth alive in Him. And when they accepted it, they found the only way to live through Him. Secondly, what we learn from the text is that Jesus expects us to carry His lifestyle into our own calling. One of the unique characteristics of Jesus' lifestyle was the investing of His life into the equipping of the 12 disciples. The impact of His mission depended upon their catching His vision and kindling in them a similar enthusiasm. This was to be the seed of the church. For example, Peter was the one who was catching the vision and confessing Jesus as the Lord. Wherever this was done sincerely, self was removed, and the Lord of life became the focus of the disciples' commitment and devotion. In this, Jesus' expectations ran counter to the selfish interest of the power structures of His day and wrote for His eventual destiny. "Deny yourself, lose life for My sake and the Gospels. What do we have here anyway?" The chief priests were bent upon saving their own positions and fringe benefits. The Pharisees didn't care a hoot for the poor and outcast, but were concerned with the legalistic details to save their own hides. The zealots wanted to knife Rome and return to the ancestral power of the olden days, and hence they rejected any notion of a spiritual kingdom. All these factors and factions were eating at the heart of the nation. Jesus felt the necessity, for the sake of his own people, to live out to the fullness of the only lifestyle that could reform and save the human spirit and be an everlasting example before the world. He who would save his life shall lose it, for what does it profit a man to gain the world, whole world, and forfeit his life? And this he expects of everyone still. Happily and fortunately, again and again, the story of the Christian faith, countless ministers and missionaries of the cross have been caught up with the glamour of this sacrificial initiative, denying comforts, careers, and material gain. They have said with the St. Paul from Galatians 6:17, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Lastly, we learn from the text, by sharing his life, Jesus expects us to reach an understanding of what our life ought to be. William Barclay wrote, "God gave us a life to spend and not to keep. There are life hoarders whose eyes are always on personal comfort, worldly status, and financial security. They build around themselves walls of protection to keep every challenge and trouble out. They are unaware that in spite of their caution, they are actually losing the life they have. But if they were to turn away from their protective security and let their lives, talents, and assets lose into the world of human need, they would increase extra of self-fulfillment, personal enrichment, and inner satisfaction nothing else can give. Today, in the world of science, space, medicine, etc., there is a galaxy of experts who take risks, work to exhaustion, and live on the edge of burnout because they seem to know where to put their values in life. All of them seem urged to pioneer against the tremendous odds of disease, poverty, and human ignorance of this universe. Daily they say no to every temptation to give up, to quit. Something within them compels them to go on, to stay on, and to outthink the mysteries of this widespread world. And what of Christianity and the servants of this faith? Jesus still says, "He who would save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it." Do we have in the world of Christian faith the same investment of time, talents, or all as among the analysts, the investors, and researchers of the secular realms? Jesus compels us to gain that sense of purpose, which comes through commitment to what God wants for His Word. We can learn it from Jesus as we see him leave Caesarea Philippi and carry his mission to Calvary. From him, we get a clear notion of the purpose for which we were born, and with it, we receive the vision and resources to carry it out. Remember, Jesus expects you to see him as an example. Jesus expects you to learn from his lifestyle, that is, to commit to the mission of God. And Jesus expects you to understand what your life ought to be. So what is your task? What is your mission as part of the community of Christian believers, as the follower of Christ today? What is the calling of Jesus for you today? Let us continually ponder these questions. Christians. Amen. Let us sing and hymn, and all listening to the second song, the last song, that is very relevant to the message today, in Christ alone.
Hello, my name is Annette, and please join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer, giving thanks that you have been with us throughout this past week. We thank you for your love and mercy so freely given to each one of us. We pray for our church family and the community here in Lugano.
Please give us the strength to reflect your grace and truth faithfully to those around us. And may we, as Paul instructed us, be the aroma of Christ spreading through our community. Today we want to give thanks for the coronavirus vaccine that has become available this week. For those who have worked tirelessly over this past year to develop it, for those who have tested it, and those who are working hard to produce enough for our world's needs, we pray a special blessing upon them. We pray for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, that he would be guided by you every step of the way. Please pray, we pray for wisdom, discernment, and protection over him and his family. And we praise you that you have placed a number of faithful Christians in positions of leadership in Australia, and pray that you will sustain them in their challenging roles. Father God, we pray for the many parts of our world who are struggling. Many are struggling with the virus, and many with other disasters and political problems. We pray for Ethiopia, struggling to feed their children after months of conflict. We pray for Myanmar, with the political unrest there. For Lebanon, still recovering after the horrendous explosion that destroyed so much of Beirut. And for Fiji, after their hurricane. There are so many problems that we may not even be aware of, but we do ask that you will minister to their needs through various aid agencies. And may we give generously from the abundance that you have bestowed on us. And closer to home, we pray for our minister, Ilung, and for Chun, Ben and Janu as they support him. We thank you for his vision and his desire to see your gospel spread in our area. We pray for Richard in his role as Presbytery Chairman. Lord, we know this is a very demanding role, so we ask that you will sustain him. And for Greg as Presbytery Treasurer, give him the time that he needs to fulfil this role in his busy life. We also pray for wisdom for our church council as they make decisions concerning our church life. Father God, we want to praise you for the families who are coming to Mainly Music. May they feel the warmth of your presence in this place as they come along and have fun, whilst at the same time learning about you from the songs they listen to and hopefully will soon be able to sing. As preparations are underway for our first Messy Church, we pray and give thanks for the leadership team, especially giving thanks for Naomi and Adam, who have come on board with some fresh ideas and lots of enthusiasm. Lord, this has been such an encouragement to the team. We ask that you will be preparing the hearts of the families who will come to Messy Church. We now bring before your throne of grace those who are struggling with health issues. We think of Bob Windham, June Elliott, June Bulow, Joan Jordan, Margaret and Graham Walters, and Grace McAllister. Lord, you know the needs of each of these people, so we ask that your healing hand will be upon them and that they will know your presence with them each moment of each day. We remember those who mourn, thinking particularly of Peg in the loss of her twin sister during this week. May your peace, comfort and love surround her at this time. Loving God, we give this week into your hands. Be with us all in all that we do. May we enjoy this week and learn and grow closer to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
These are a few announcements today. The first Messy Church is held on Sunday, 28th of March at Ever Park in Lugano. And the theme will be scavenger hunt. Am I right? Scavenger hunt? More information, you know, please contact us via email or phone. To attend Sunday service at 10:15 a.m., everyone needs to register with Barrel Bull via phones or email. And also, even though all those in the COVID-19 restriction was lifted, but still we are, you know, following some of the requirements at the church. This is a blessing. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we now go forth into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. Go assured of the transforming power of God, the gracious love of our Lord Jesus Christ, the renewing strength of the Holy Spirit within you and upon you, now and always. Amen. This is the end of today's online service. Thank you for your participation in today's online service. Hope you have a very blessed day and blessed week. See you next week. I got no worries.